Have at least a little update for you. Seamus Allen, pastor teacher at Faith Bible Church in West Babylon, New York, Long Island, was released finally from the hospital this past week, 31 days in ICU. He obviously is not fully recovered. He's very weak. Basically, he had on a feeding tube, so he was in like a starvation mode for most of that time, except for the final 3 days. Tammy said that his wife, Tammy, said they went for a little walk on the beach. It didn't take long, and he was wore out. And he's hoping today to be able to get behind his desk and study, just to have enough energy to do that. So, obviously, keep him in your prayers. They would appreciate that, and they did send their love in Christ. And the thankfulness for the prayers all around was obviously expressed. If any of you, and this is not any type of commentary on any aspect there, but just food for thought, you know, you may ask, why would God keep a communicator from feeding his sheep for a certain amount of time? Well, don't forget, he tested the Exodus in this very way as he took Moses away from the congregation for a period of 40 days so that Moses can converse with God directly, to have the information, further information to communicate to them. So he does test in this way, in this fashion. Obviously, we don't expect what happened to the Exodus to come from Faith Bible Church popping out a sacred cow in that regards. But obviously, if any church could have empathy or sympathy in regard to this kind of test, Lake Ayer Bible Church would be waving their hand and saying, yeah, we know. God can test in this way. So anyway, good news, and pray for, you know, a quick recovery for him so he can get back to his office and study teach routine in that regard. All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we try to wrap up now. The restoration, the stellar orbs, the stars, the sun and the moon, as part of God's overall plan to include establishing a means of communication of the truth of Bible doctrine, his plan through these stellar lights, these stellar luminaries. And as we saw in verse 17, that it states that God placed them in the expanse of the heavens. The term place there in Hebrew is nathan. That means literally to give. And that obviously looks to, symbolizes grace, as all this is a part of God's grace given to men in reflection of his plan manifested to them here through these stellar orbs in that respect. And it also implies, at least, that he rearranged the stars to satisfy at least the constellations of the zodiac as they are designed to demonstrate and teach and illustrate Bible doctrine in contrast to an original arrangement, an array that they might have been in previous in the original universe. So those are two points that we bring out in regards to why it says that he placed them, especially on top of the fact that he created or saw them out of existing astral bodies, etc., in this way. And so that's what comes out of that. And so it implicates a new phase in the plan of God concerning the angelic conflict. And the stars, the constellations, the sun and the moon are all there, arranged in the specific orders to illustrate the same. Another thought that I had, and you know, things just kind of come to you even after the fact, in regards to the constellations pointing to appointed times, and why do we have the mention of the constellations in the book of Revelation, Virgo, if this is not the way the stars are being utilized. Go understand that represents the fact of their use in regards to time itself and appointed times, and the constellation points to the birth of Jesus Christ, and that's something that obviously they're good for and designed to project throughout human history. So, you know, it's kind of those weird little things, but when you have your doctrinal hat on straight, you can come to a harmonious conclusion and recognize purpose behind all the things that we see. So now, speaking of purpose, in point 135, where we left off, again we see purpose attached to them in their placement. Now, he's not being redundant here, even though it may seem redundant, there is additional emphasis that are obviously being brought out. To give light on the earth. Verse 17b, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, in verse 18. So as we note, 136, the placement is twofold, to provide not only physical light, but spiritual light to those that will accept the offer of God's plan. The language itself is designed for one to think on both planes, both physically and spiritually, in regards to light. And that is part of the uniqueness and character of the stellar orbs as they are, and light itself as it is part of our human existence. So the placement is twofold, point 136 again, to provide not only physical light, but spiritual light to those that will accept the offer of God's plan, who will recognize the grace of what he provides in this respect. 137, again, the literal is obvious, as we pointed out. The spiritual indicates, among other things, and I'm not thinking that I've covered all the bases, but at least to highlight, hit some of the highlights here. To enlighten the world as to the person of Christ and truth of Bible doctrine. John 1:9, we see the whole concept of light brought into understanding spiritually in this way. John 1:9, there was a true light which coming into the world illumines every man. And that points to the person of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, previously, it denotes that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And there, while verse 9 emphasizes the person of Christ, verse 5 emphasizes, remembering way back when, Bible doctrine versus human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint being light, shining, and human viewpoint not ever overcoming it. So both the person of Christ and the truth of Bible doctrine is representative in regards to the concept of light. B, to portray the sovereignty of his person. And so that fills the first one, to give light on the earth. Hopefully that's seen and assumed by those that read the notes. B, second, to portray the sovereignty of his person in righteousness and justice and truth, in conquering the realms of darkness under the phrase, and to govern the day and the night. Psalm 97, 1 through 6, highlighting his attributes of righteousness, which is righteousness is expressed in terms of justice towards his creation, and all that follows the standards, guidelines of his veracity, the truth of his word. Psalm 97, verses 1 through 6, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands, coastlands, be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. The representation of that which would be potentially in his way, opposition. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne in regards to rulership. This is what will reign. Obviously, we recognize his plus R, his absolute righteousness as the watchdog of all of his other attributes, apart from his physical, if you will, literal attributes that are non-moral in sense, his omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, etc. Obviously, his morality of being perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless. This is the character of our God. And this is what makes him God, above and beyond everything else. He loses that, then we've lost our God. See? And his righteousness and justice, and they're the foundation of his throne. This is what he stands upon in regards to those whom he has created. Fire goes before him, fire recognizing judgment, and burns up his adversaries round about. Again, darkness will not overcome the light. There's no way in hell. And burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The flashes of light, as we recognize lightning in the physical world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. And then you have, I've included also Ephesians 6, 12 through 17. To add in our attribute of truth, the significance of fighting the spiritual battle of the angelic conflict. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical struggle. It's spiritual, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. That Satan is on a raj of demons and all negative volition that adhere to him, whether they recognize it or not. But they are his tools in order to expand and advance his own agenda against God and the truth of Bible doctrine. And obviously the world forces of this darkness looks at those whom Satan promotes in time to have power and control over others. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, looking at the demonic action behind all this. Men think they are so arrogant to be in the position they're in, when in reality they're being supported and promoted through supernatural means. Again, whether they recognize it or not. Obviously, you have the dupes, etc., and Satan is a genius in his orchestration. He has military prowess. He's advancing his thinking. We saw that in the attack of the original creation. Far advanced. He presented an idea, a deceptive idea, to the rest of the angelic race that lured in one third of them to say, yeah, go this direction. See. So, whether we consciously are thinking about this every day of our life, understand every day of our life, every second of our life, we're involved in this conflict. And if it wasn't for the truth of Bible doctrine, we'd be casualties like most of the world is and has been. And to the degree that you reject doctrine, obviously to that degree, you become a casualty. You become a victim. But God has provided all that's necessary under principles of righteousness, justice, and truth to be victorious in spite of it all through the person of Christ. And therefore take up the full armor of God, verse 13. The full armor looks at all that God has provided for our spiritual resilience, our spiritual defense, to maintain our spiritual mettle, our courage, in the face and the heat of battle as it may come. And whatever form of test. See. And in that way, you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. The loins is the particular area of the human anatomy that is susceptible to easily being injured. See? And you got to protect that. It may incapacitate someone for a while, but usually it's not terminal. The next one is terminal, and that is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. To be wounded in that area can be terminal. So you have truth, Bible doctrine. Breastplate of righteousness looks at ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, under the umbrella of divine righteousness of which we're operating. Having the power of God on your side in that condition. See? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the salvation adjustment, denoting the reconciliation, shodding your feet looks at evangelizing, if you will. You're a witness of the life. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take on the helmet of salvation. Again, a blow to the head, obviously, is the best death blow. The more insured death blow to the head. So we have eternal security and the promises of God that protect us forever in that regards under phase one salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, truth of doctrine in fellowship, which is the Word of God. The truth, see. So, righteousness, God's righteousness, truth, justice, these things sustain us and protect us. And all that is made possible through the person of Jesus Christ under God's plan of grace. There's no other way we could have ever had it. We'd be a lost cause completely and totally if it wasn't for that one person, Jesus Christ. See, able to do what no man has gone on before to do. I don't want to sound like Star Trek or Superman, but, you know, because that would diminutize him, Christ. He is so far beyond that, it's not even thinkable, hardly. So, see, then finally, under the category of separating the light from the darkness, see, to discriminate between divine good from human good and evil, and then divine viewpoint from the human viewpoint. As we brought out already in the Gospel of John 1:5, we'll see this issue brought before Adam and Eve, our corporate parents, and that is that they were to avoid the tree of good and evil. And that reflects and symbolizes human good and evil. Another one of those things that is so superficially understood by interpreters and believers themselves, and that is that the tree of good and evil that Adam and Eve were told to avoid, and that they were not allowed, the one command they were not allowed to engage in, is not good and evil in the sense of good, as we would say, on the side of God, and evil on the side of righteousness. No, it is good and evil as it depicts the overall picture of evil, the general category of evil, which comes from human good and evil in and of itself. Human good is a counterfeit product of Satan. It is relative righteousness, if you will, to do humanitarian things and be nice to others and things of that nature, which in and of themselves are fine. But when it is promoted and done apart from the plan of God under one's own agenda, then it falls under the category of human good. We can break it down saying it's anything you do out of fellowship or out of step with the truth of Bible doctrine, as good as it may be. Yeah. win the lottery, win a few $100 million, and you give $100 million to the church, and you do it out of fellowship. Wow, what a waste. Human good. Well, we have people doing human good all over the place. That's one of the cries of today in the last days, is human good. To me, things like that, while the fundies sit there and they clap it and they say, oh, isn't this great, in these humanitarian efforts, and many of them are involved in these things, Bible doctrine says, you're spinning your wheels. Now, obviously, it's better than going over and shooting them, but you're not going to alleviate the shooting them. I think one of the things that puts me under righteous indignation more than anything coming up today is governments that are obviously being shackled and guided by the great merchants of this world, is constantly coming after society to provide the economical means and physical means to support poor people when the governments are throwing it down the tubes. Our government could feed every poor person on this continent of ours. There's no reason why people are going hungry here, apart from the stinginess and greed of government in and of itself. Now, you think I'm being targeted by GPS, by some satellite flying over now? Probably. But, it's not a threat. I'm just pointing out the truth. Our doctrine is, that's the way they are, but we are under God's command to orient to this and simply pray about it. But we still discriminate between what is right and what is wrong. And we have that right, we have that freedom that we're continuing to cling on in this society with our fingertips today. And really, it's getting close to just by our fingers. You got to expect that. Yeah, we're fast moving into an era that global control is the norm. It's called Antichrist. And guess what? Prophetic Babylon is laying the foundation. They're one of the main partners laying the foundation for this whole era to come to fruition. So, there we go. I don't know why I got off on all that. Oh, yeah, human good. Human good and evil, see. Oh, you just can't help it, There should be certain things that righteously piss you off. Excuse my French. If you don't understand French, in English it means pissed off. When it goes against God's grain, rather than being the human viewpoint, attitude, regards to it. Like watching them fly over with their chemtrails and their jets. Do some research. A vapor trail disappears quickly. A real vapor trail. Science shows that. Chemtrails just hang and hang and hang. You want to know what's going on in regards to our weather? they started doing this, experimenting this years ago. I remember when they the droughts came out back in the 50s, and they go, look, we can see clouds make it rain. It's all right there. It's right in front of people. But part of the judgment is blindness in regards to the truth. And people don't want to see it. And people that do, if you don't have doctrine, then they freak out. Look at the numbers. More expatriates are appearing every year from this country. And it's not the norm because they have money and they're trying to hide their wealth from taxes either. People are just going, I don't want to live in this regime anymore. Well, obviously that's their deal. That's not our deal. We have a geographical will we got to fulfill. Just like Jonah. He had a geographical will and he tried to run from it. And I don't want to be the one caught by the fish. I want to catch the fish. See? So you got, God's directive, obviously. We have His protection. And we faith rested. And but the thing is with Bible doctrine, with the divine viewpoint, you can take off any blinders. You can move all blinders, move any haze, and see clearly what's going on around you. And be oriented to that and have the strength, the courage, from the truth of doctrine and fellowship, applying Bible doctrine, pursuing God's plan for your life, and you can complete God's plan for your life successfully. You can be, as we would say, a prize contender. Genesis 2:17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat for it. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, literally dying, you will die. Two deaths will occur, spiritual, then physical. And spiritual occurred immediately. Adam didn't die until he was some 930 years old, physically. So, the good and evil, it looks at the facade, the godly crust that you see in the book of Timothy and the mentions of prophecy in the last days, those who take on the godly crust, this human good. Don't fall for it. Recognize it for what it is. That's all I'm stating. Rather than cater to it and agree with it, recognize it for what it is. Again, unbelievers can engage in good actions that often surpass even believers in regards to their relative magnitude of graciousness, and application. But it's still human good. It doesn't do them any good before God. 138, again, we see the appreciation formula, and God saw that it was good. I guarantee it wasn't good off a good and evil tree. It was divine good. See? God saw that it was good. 139, with the supply of light for all life forms, and the plan of God revealed in the heavens, seen from anywhere on the planet, which at that time was known as Pangaea, the one single continent. Repopulation of the earth is, quote, good to go. Repopulation is now good to go. See? And obviously, all these aspects in reference to good truly characterizes God more than the individual parts that it represents. God is good in the purest, right, most righteous sense. See? And He desires blessing for His creation. He wants His creation to enjoy the most magnificent things that He can provide for them. And unfortunately, creation has a tendency and habit in regards to the human species, especially to wreck all that blessing by rebelling against God and taking opposition with Him. So 140, planet Earth in her place in the Milky Way galaxy, that's our solar system, with its 100 to 400 billion stars and planets. Our placement in the Milky Way is situated perfectly so as to observe these luminaries unobstructed. They have videos out, movies out, show our placement, and it's phenomenal in and of itself where we're located in the Milky Way with all these billions of stars around us, and it's perfectly positioned so that we can have an unobstructed view of the entire universe. Phenomenal. Yeah, that happened by chance too. Somebody won the lottery again. 141, now with 96 hours passed, which is the fourth day, the universe and planet Earth have been restored to a pristine condition. Pristine, see. I said God is good. He wants to bless His creation. And He provided for original creation as well as the restoration for the original creation of man. This pristine condition of this planet. It's paradise. Utopia. Running around on the beach naked, free, no sin to bother you, no STAs to bother you. Nobody's thinking wrong. Everybody's thinking right, and the whole environment is just so plush you can't even imagine. Yeah. No dangers, God's protection, God teaching His doctrine face to face Himself every day. How much more perfect could it be? See. Well, we managed to mess that up pretty good. But it's just a belch in God's plan. He knew it. He knew where He was coming. He was ready. Ooh, I got a soul here that's going to blow this whole thing wide open. It's humanity of Jesus Christ. 142, the new heavenly light bearers act at the behest of God based on what He wants, who put them there and controls their destiny. He controls their destiny. 143, just as a side observation here, plant life otherwise got to spend the previous day basking in the light of God's essence. Now, they were created on D plus 3. Plant life was. Flora. And my suggestion there is 144. This might illustrate that all living grace is from and sustained by God. To not lose sight of the fact that God is truly, ultimately, the one that provides all of our life support for us. All of our living grace. And obviously, Matthew 6, 25 through 33. And we'll have really affirmation of my proposition to you later on in the verses in regards to given to man and animals. So God gives that to us for food. So, the term give, Nathan's used again. So after I did this, I got there and I go, oh, good grief, I was right for once. Probably. I always leave that one little thing, man. Never get there. Matthew 6, 25 through 33, as it comes in regards to our livelihood, where we put our focus, where we put all of our mental energy as well as physical energy otherwise in life, to recognize that our Creator has us covered. He has from eternity past. Matthew 6, 25 through 33, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Anxiousness, worriness is a form of sin fear. As to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, your living grace, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on, a roof over your head, your clothing, etc. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Recognizing that behind the physical is a spiritual reality and the reason why the physical exists to begin with. See, in the form of God, obviously, as well as angels. 26, look at the birds of the air. This is Christ Himself teaching. You know, he didn't have to go out on the bandwagon in his ministry and beg for money every time he turned around from people. He didn't have a home, really call him place a home. He didn't have a roof over his head. He depended upon God to provide for him in his ministry. And God did. And obviously God uses positive volition to provide that provision most of the time. That's usually the norm. The exception we saw was tax time one time. You need a little tax money. I think that's almost like God going, yeah, we know how greedy the government is. Here, I'll give you this one. You know, as he took this coin out of the fish for his taxes. God is so cool, man. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap. Lower creation, see, and their survival, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? If you're an environmentalist, no. You beat your dog, you should be electrocuted. Oh, but I can't believe you're electrocuted. Same people. I can't believe you're going to electrocute this guy for raping 3,000 people. Same people. Jeez. What idiots. How screwy can it get? Well, hopefully I'm manifesting to you how screwy it can get. See, I'm being crazy myself. And which of you, by being anxious, verse 27, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Well, how's that going to add a day to your life? Because, you know, maybe you're a little broke this month or whatever, or a couple months, or a year, who knows? Yeah. It's amazing, though, how God just keeps you sustained. How God always provides. And why are you anxious about clothing? You got to stay up with the groove, you know. Got to stay up with your peers. The peer pressure and doctrine helps you to battle that kind of stupidity too. If you have peer pressure in certain areas in your life, probably there are areas that you just want to avoid. what comes out of the masses generally is not that good. See? Observe how the lilies of the field, verse 28b, grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these, the beauty that God is able to provide. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Here he is, Jesus, teaching this great, great sermon, as the Fundy would say. Great Bible class. And everybody, oh, yeah. And then he just looks at them and says, you men of little faith. That's what I love about doctrine. Sometimes it makes it almost worthwhile to be in the pulpit. All right, so I'm a little twisted. To get to exhort, you know. But of course, I'm exhorting myself as much as anybody most of the time. 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first, and here's your key. Here's your caveat in regards to truly enjoying all the blessings of grace from God in regards to your livelihood, your needs, etc. And as first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That demands two things. NPR and being in fellowship. Applying doctrine, see. You seek those first and all these things will be added to you. The added there implies God will do more than just put food on the table for you. He'll bless you many other ways. And while, you know, sometime in your life, you may think, it depends on your niche, you know, that it's sure been a long time and I've been faithful. About God hasn't forgot you, you know. When it comes around, I guarantee you, it'll be something probably that you will really appreciate when it happens. And it'll be immense, it'll blow you away. And a lot of us have had experiences like that. Paul, his niche was sometimes he had more than he could even shake a stick at, and other times, you know, he was in need. So, you know, a lot of it has to do with your niche and the testing that God's going to put you through. But otherwise, with respect to all across the board, he always provides sufficient for one to complete their ministry, run their course, etc. All right, well, we're kind of not too far from up. I'm just going to start fresh Tuesday with our next set of verses. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.